and open us in prayer, and then I will introduce the topic. My hope for this is that it's more interactive. They were right. They said, oh, everyone's going to sit, you know, all over the sanctuary. So I could try to get you to move up. I don't know if that would work or not, but I may start wandering then. I know it's online, but I think they can hear me even if I start wandering. But most of the time I'll stay up here. But let me go ahead and open us in prayer and give a little bit of an introduction to the topic and kind of a thumbnail overview of the class, and then jump into some preliminary considerations. But let me pray for us first. Lord, we do thank you for all that you are doing in our lives and in this world. Lord, we thank you that this scourge of a pandemic that we have been dealing with for over 2 years is finally waning, and that we can begin starting things up again that have been set aside, as well as begin new adventures and opportunities to reach out here in the community and among friends and relatives and associates and neighbors and fellow students. And so, Lord, we ask for your Holy Spirit to guide our discussion. Keep it in line with the truth of your word, how you've revealed yourself. And may you be glorified in all that we discuss. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I've been thinking a lot about where do we start on our topics. And obviously, you know, the sky's the limit. There's so many opportunities, so many topics, so many things that we are thinking about, wondering about, questioning. But as I was thinking about it and thinking about a lot of the systematic theology books that I read either in college or in high school or have purchased since then as reference books, almost every one of them starts with the doctrine of the Bible. And there is a logical as well as theological reason for that, but it really makes sense when we begin to talk about other topics. My experience has been that most theological disagreements in the church really go back to your understanding of the Bible and how it impacts your Christian life. And let me just give you a few things over the years, and some of them may be easier than others, but doctrinal questions that we have. What is the nature of spiritual gifts? What are the end times? What do they look like? Doctrines about the questions of who Jesus is and what he's done, the difference between Roman Catholicism and Protestantism, or all the various denominations. All of those in some way go back to the question of how do you view Scripture? Historically, and I'll start with a historic one, the Roman Catholic Church in the 16th century, the 1500s, and Martin Luther had a fundamental question about the nature of Scripture. If you would read Luther, he said there were actually two issues interrelated regarding to the Reformation. He said there was a formal one and a material one, and we're familiar with the material one, and that is, what is the nature of salvation? The Catholic Church, that salvation is by grace through infused faith that enables us to live a righteous life, and that righteous life by grace is what God evaluates and allows us into heaven. And if you don't have 100% righteousness, which most people don't, then that residual sin needs to be purged from the individual before he is fit for heaven, and that person goes to purgatory. Now, Luther argued that it is by salvation, by grace alone. The Catholics say it's by grace, but Luther said it's by grace alone, through faith alone, in the finished work of Christ alone. And so that one word alone really carries with it a lot of weight and understanding of what salvation is. Because Luther argued, and we would agree with him, that righteousness is an external righteousness apart from us, that it is Christ on the cross, being the second person of the Trinity, who died a substitutionary sacrificial death that paid the penalty for all of our sins. And so that all of our sins were paid for by Christ, and his righteousness, the righteousness of his life and perfect obedience, was credited to our account. So it's an external righteousness. And so that we are saved and we go to heaven, not because of anything we've done, but all on the basis of what Jesus has done. Now, that was the material issue with Luther and the Catholic Church. But there was a formal issue. And sometimes we don't recognize this, but the formal issue was, what is the source of authority in the life of a believer and in the church? And the Catholic Church, since its inception and reaffirmed by popes and councils, is that it is that there are two sources of authority, the Bible and tradition. Tradition would include what the councils have voted on, as well as when the Pope is speaking ex cathedra from the chair. And so the Catholic Church says that there is Scripture and tradition working together, and that both of those in unison are the source of authority for the church. Protestants would say that it is Scripture alone that is the basis for our faith and practice. It is the Bible alone that informs us. And so between the Catholic Church and the Protestant Church, and we evangelicals are from that Protestant tradition, that we would say it's the Bible alone that is our source of authority. But why is that? And that's the question that I want us to wrestle with. I wish that this were a settled question, and maybe theologically it is a settled question, but I think in practice we wrestle with this. So theologically we would all agree that the Bible is the source of our faith and practice. It is God's word, and that alone is what guides us. But then when we come into practice, we have questions about how does this work out? And so we're going to be discussing that. And I'll give you an example of it. And by the way, all of this material, if you're wondering, I am using primarily a book that I read years ago, and I've purchased the updated version of it. It is by Dr. Wayne Grudem. It is his book, Systematic Theology, An Introduction to Bible Doctrine. I have both the first and second edition. I'm basing this, and the page numbers that I would reference are from the second edition that came out last year. The original version came out in 1994. But I will be following the outline in that particular systematic theology for this. And so if I give references, or if I give quotes, and even the order in which I'm presenting things come from that book. And so, as my official disclaimer, and I will mention it again periodically as we go through things, or if I quote something, but that is the book that I am using primarily for this class. And so If any of you are interested or you own the book, you're familiar with it. I did bring it. I won't bring it every week. You'll see why. I had the old version of it, which over the years I read almost all of it for various classes, and then I was going through a study with some other pastors with it. But it's like 1,500 pages or something. This one I have not. This one just came out. So I'm slowly reading through it as I'm preparing for classes, so I'm a week or two ahead of us. Most of it's the same as what as the first edition, at least in this section. Let me ask you. I'm going to ask you a question, and it comes from this book, and it's at the end of the chapter. But you can see the nature of some of the issues that we're discussing. And so, at the end of this chapter, he asks this. It says, "Do you think you would pay more attention if God spoke to you from heaven or through the voice of a living prophet than if he spoke to you from the written word of God?" So let me read it again. "Do you think you would pay more attention if God spoke to you from heaven or through the voice of a living prophet than if he spoke to you from the written word of God?" Now, this may seem kind of, you know, for some of us may seem like, oh, well, that's an easy answer. But, you know, in practice, we wrestle with this all the time. The first time I remember encountering this after college when I was a new pastor was when I was living in Florida and working under Randy Corbin. Randy was gone that day, and so all of the phone calls were sent to my office. And I picked up the phone, and there was this man on the other end of the phone who was asking for financial help. And as you go into ministry, you realize this was just the first of 1,000 requests that you'll receive as a pastor. But he was asking for help, and so I said, "Well, can you explain your circumstances? Can you tell me what's going on?" In college, I had worked at a homeless shelter for seasonally every summer and every winter during break, and so I was familiar with a lot of the circumstances that people struggled with, and so I just asked him, "Can you explain what you're going through?" And so he told me this story, and this is where the rubber meets the road, because he said to me, "Well, you see, God told me to quit my job and sell my house and give everything away and get in the car and drive to Florida." And so he wanted me to drive to Florida, and So I did exactly that. I sold my house. I sold all of my property. I gave it all away. I put my wife and my kids in the car, and we drove to Florida. And we've gotten here, but I have no money for gas, no money for a hotel. I don't know where I'm going. I don't know where I'm going to stay, but God told me. So how do you answer that? You see, this is where the rubber meets the road. How do you answer that? Are you disbelieving God if you question that? Like, how do you wrestle with something like that? See, this is why we have to think through, well, what do we believe about Scripture and how does Scripture affect our lives? I didn't answer him directly, and God, in his wisdom, had me ask some questions. So I didn't just say, okay, well, God told you, you know, here's the church's bank account. So I said, well, let me. I'm trying to understand this, and I said, well, did you talk to your church? What did your pastor say? What did the elders say? And he said, well, I talked to the pastor and the elders, and they didn't think I should do it. They thought it was a bad idea. I was like, okay. I said, well, did you talk to your wife? What did she say? And he said, well, she said we shouldn't do it. She thought it was a bad idea. I said, okay. And I said, well, did you talk to your family? Do you have family down here? Or did you? And he said, no, all my family is in Pennsylvania. And I said, well, did you talk to your family? What did they say? And he said, well, I told my family and they thought I was crazy. So his pastor and the elders and his wife and his family all said, no, we don't think you should do this. We think it's a bad idea. Now, his response was, God told me. So now what do you say?
It's really hard to argue against someone who says, God told me, mm-hmm. first of all. But secondly, God never tells us to do something without there being a plan in place. He's a God of order and decency and purpose. And I've always felt that in my life, that he has never told me to do something without there being backup.
Yeah.
So, reading it gives you insight into the character of God. And God doesn't do things willy-nilly. At least I've never experienced that in my life. So, he gets blamed for a lot of stuff. You know, God told me. Someone just said that to me recently. God told me to do this. You can't question it because you'd be kind of like a reprobate if you did. But at the same time, really? Back of my head, I didn't say anything out loud. I just, really? Without there being a plan and a purpose, I don't know.
All right.
Mm-hmm. In terms of, you know, here's what the Bible says, like, a man who doesn't provide for his family is worse than,
worse than an unbeliever, yeah.
Well, and they brought up that verse, the people that we know, and they said, well, that's, no, people just don't understand. Like, a mutual friend, you know, brought up that verse and said, well, you know, your husband should be working, and the wife said to me, they just don't understand. Like, the verse just gets thrown away because they didn't feel that it applied to them.
Okay, so they said that particular verse didn't apply to them because of what God was telling them.
So I think what's hard is we can maybe have some understanding together, like, okay, this is consistent with what God is, with how we understand God leads us, but then what do you say to that person?
Yeah. Okay.
He went against the order of things, though, the way that God has set it up, pastors and elders to be of the congregation. And when he went and he asked their opinion, and they said, maybe not such a good idea, then there should have been more time for reflection and questioning. But, let me play devil's advocate also.
Okay.
Sell all that you have and give to the poor.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
It can be confusing sometimes because I'm not writing, but I had the Lord speak to me. And he told me in the dream, go see him. And I thought, go see what? I don't know what you're saying. So I just kind of let it go, and then he kept coming back. Go see him. So there was a funeral that I went to, and as I was on the other side of the hall, I looked over and I saw somebody standing there. And it was who I was supposed to go speak to. It was my cousin. He was dying from cancer. And I went to talk to him a couple couple days before, and he passed away that week. And then what happened is the next funeral, I went to the sick funeral. The pastor, who was a very good friend of mine, came and said that somebody in this congregation here spoke to him, and he accepted the Lord. But he didn't really understand if he wanted to accept the Lord because he never had it before. But the voice said, and the voice would not let me alone. If I denied it, kept saying it. So it's strange, but that's what he did to me.
Yeah. Now, do you see the challenge now? I mean, this is the challenge, and you know, I'm going to jump into the notes in a minute, but the challenge is this, you know, ultimately, how do we think through things like this? How do we decide things like this? I think most people would say that God is still active in this world, right? So God is at work. He's not just static, you know, and you know, he's involved in our lives. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit in us. You know, in regards to salvation, we have the internal testimony of the Holy Spirit, as Calvin says, that affirms with our spirit. We saw that a couple weeks ago in Romans 8, affirms to us that we are children of God. And so we have a certainty of our salvation that goes beyond just apologetics and knowledge, but there's a settled reality because of the person of the Holy Spirit speaking to our spirits. So the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives. The question, though, is this, is what is the ultimate source of authority? Or if I could put it another way, these ideas or these promptings or these leadings or, you know, God speaking to us or whatever we say, is it infallibly God's word? Because if it is infallibly God's word, then we have to always follow it and never question it, because it is infallible. Now, if we take that a step further, if it's infallible, that means if God tells us things about other people, that they have an obligation to follow it as well, because it is infallibly the word of God. But if it is infallibly the word of God, then it is equal to Scripture. Because we would say Scripture is the inerrant, infallible word of God. And if we believe that our these leadings or promptings or directings or speaking of the Holy Spirit is infallible, then we have to equate the two. And that is the question, and I would submit to you that as we go through and look at what the Bible says, because we know that is the Word of God, we see that God gives us guidance that we need to think through. In other words, that when we sense something or when we think something, or like this gentleman who called me back in 1993, that there is the possibility of error because it isn't infallibly God's word like Scripture. So that means that it is legitimate for us to question it and to filter it through Scripture to determine, is this in line with what God speaks? And we also know that since God is the God of order, and God doesn't contradict himself, he never contradicts himself, that everything that God says is going to be in alignment with what he has already said. And since we would say that this isn't the word of God equal to Scripture, that it is something less than that, then it is right for us to go to the source of what is inerrantly, infallibly God's word to evaluate what we think God might be leading us or telling us to do. And this gentleman, when I was talking to him and I asked him a question, and I, you know, did you talk to the elders? Now, God has given us elders, and they are the highest servant leaders in the church, according to the New Testament. The Bible tells us that an elder, an overseer, a shepherd, or what we would say a pastor, that those all refer to the same office. There's just different aspects of this one office, and that the elders are the highest servant leaders in the church, and that we have a responsibility, whether we like it or not. The Bible tells us to submit to the authority of the elders, so that we have a responsibility to yield to the direction of the elders, trusting that they're also seeking God, and that God is leading them. And so when I asked him if he had talked to the elders, I was asking him a theological question. You know, what did the elders say? And the elders said, I don't think you should do this. And then I asked him a question about his wife. You know, that he is united with his wife, and they are together one. Now, she was submitting to his leadership, but that doesn't mean she doesn't have a mind and doesn't have an opinion and doesn't have thoughts about what God is doing. And when he asked his wife what she thought, she who has the Holy Spirit as equally to him says, I don't think that we should do this. When he asked the family, his family said the same thing. And so everyone around him was telling him, the elders, his wife, his family were all saying, I think we need to think through this more. And because it doesn't rise to the same level of Scripture, he is right. It is not doubting the Holy Spirit or questioning God to ask, is this what I should do? You know, is this what God, you know, is God leading me in this? We know that we have our own ideas. We know that we're emotional beings, and so emotions sometimes can carry us. Sometimes, depending on the theological construct that you're under, you know, the more out there it is, the more it's a step of faith. You know, so some people say, well, if it defies reason, it must be God, because it's so big, it doesn't make sense. But again, all of these questions come to mind in that. And, you know, I did talk to him, and I encouraged him. We did give him a little bit of help, but I encouraged him to reconsider what he is doing and to return back up. He was from Pennsylvania, sorry guys. He was from Pennsylvania, to return back home and get resettled there. And I don't think that my advice was in contradiction to God's word, even though it might have been in contradiction to what he felt that God was leading him to do. But we hold that Scripture is the source of our authority. That's what we hear as a church, as a denomination, and as part of this the evangelical movement coming from the Reformation that we hold to. I'm going to go into the notes, but let me ask. I know that's it's like a hornet's nest, so I'm going to open it up and say, are there any questions, comments, pushback, thoughts, of what I was talking about? You know, he never called back again, and so we, you know, we helped him out. The deacons took all of the information down, but we don't know which direction he went or where he went. So I don't know. I don't know. I mean, he may be living in Florida. He may. Anyone here in Florida in 1993? So yeah, I don't know what happened to him long term.
Did he say how God spoke to him?
No, he didn't. But I mean, my assumption was it wouldn't have been Scripture, because I mean, there's nothing I could think of that would say, like, you know, thou needs to move to Florida. You know, you know, he could have taken something out of context, like Abraham, and, you know, leave your family and your, you know, we'll talk about that later, because of how we handle Scripture. Sometimes we proof text Scripture, and, you know, what was meant for Abraham as a one-time event, we spiritualize it and say, oh, well, God is telling me that I need to leave my family, my father and my mother, and move to, you know, another place. But nothing that he said indicated that there was any scriptural basis that he was basing this decision on. And that's not the only time that I've heard of it. I mean, by far, I mean, people tell me all the time that, well, God told me this, you know, God told me that, God led me here, and, you know, how do you balance that out?
Why don't you tell them the story about how we went from North Dakota to Illinois, and we didn't have a job, and we didn't know what was going to happen.
Yeah. Well, that's a long story. Well,
can I
shorten it?
2 minutes,
yeah. Yes, you know, the man is the head of the house and the wife is the neck that turns it. You know, a lot of it is, you know, a lot of it was prayers, you know, and some of it, you know, and God does work through means. I mean, he can speak to us, you know, give us promptings or impressions or things like that, but they're not authoritative in the sense of Scripture, but God can work through circumstances, and so there's a lot of reasons. I mean, for us, it was you know, circumstances of a ministry ending, of having a friend who lived in central Illinois who was in a church plant, for us wanting to take a sabbatical and take a break from it, having the financial resources to do that, to be able to go and at least for a year not have to be beholden to a paycheck for our survival, and you know, a lot of discussions and a lot of thinking through the goods of different options that we had before us, and ultimately really taking a step of faith and trusting God that in the midst of all of this, you know, and talking to people and talking to some pastor friends of mine, in Jen and I talking and praying and looking at our circumstances, looking at our opportunities. You know, California, we would have been broke in like 6 months. You know, the cost of living there was just so high, not to mention, you know, moving costs. Illinois financially was very, very inexpensive compared to most places. I've always committed to never move within 90 miles of where I grew up. Just being honest. You know, not everybody's family is perfect, and mine puts the fun in dysfunction. You know, so for my own spiritual and emotional and psychological well-being, you know, it's good to be far enough away that I don't get knocks on the door every day, or, you know, I still get the "you need to fix this" things. But at least it's from an emotional distance that I can back away from. So I don't know if you were thinking of anything else. I mean, that's kind of on the spot what went through my mind.
Well, we didn't have a job. We didn't know what was going to happen.
Yeah. Yeah, and like I said, I mean, God is at work, though. I mean, that it's not, you know, we have to be careful. There's two ditches you can fall into. You know, the one ditch is to say, well, every prompting I have is God and I never should question it or evaluate it or line it up with Scripture or get wisdom or godly advice or look at our circumstances. You know, but on the flip side of it, we can think that it's all us, that it's just cognitive, analytical, us, you know, rationally evaluating, doing a cost benefits analysis, and looking at all of the circumstances, and not praying about it, and not being open to God's working in our lives, and so, you know, there are two ditches that we can fall into. You know, the one ditch is the one that says that, you know, every time I have a leading, it must be God, and I must obey. And the other side says, you know, God is kind of an afterthought. It's really up to me to just figure things out on my own. You know, so it's really both, but it comes under Scripture because God doesn't contradict himself. Let me just go through this quickly and we'll pick it up next time. Some of the things that we're going to be talking about, and this is where I think we're heading, is, you know, what is the Word of God? Looking at why do we hold to these 66 books in the Bible, the 39 in the Old Testament and the 27 in the New Testament, Looking at four characteristics of Scripture, authority, which is kind of what we're talking about here, authority, clarity, is it clear? Does God speak unequivocally, univocally? Can we understand it? Is it knowable? And is it the third one is it necessary? Do we need Scripture? Why do we need Scripture? If we do, is it necessary? And then finally, is it sufficient? Is it enough? There's a large debate today that the Bible doesn't address the complexities of the 21st century, and so we can get general principles from it, but when we wrestle with the complex issues that we face in the world today, we need to go to other sources. We need to go to sociology or psychology or other places, and But is there a place for them under Scripture too? So there's a question of, is it sufficient? Is it enough? And then how do we reconcile that with all of the other information that we have in this world that people have uncovered or found to be true? So is it sufficient? And then the next area that we'll move into is how do we study the Bible? A topic called hermeneutics. How do we interpret the Bible, which flows out of that? How do we apply the Bible, which is a question of our own spiritual life? What's the relationship between Scripture and the Holy Spirit, which we'll be talking about in part throughout this? And then finally, Scripture and experience. How do we reconcile that? So let me just go through a few things. Most of them are going to be, I think, pretty straightforward to us. What is the Word of God? What is the Word of God? Now, I think, and Grudem starts here, and it makes sense, the Word of God ultimately is a person, Jesus Christ. You know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so Jesus is called the Word of God in John chapter 1, verse 1. Revelation, it says, he is clothed in a robe. This is when he's coming in a white horse, dripped in blood. And the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And so the Bible tells us that the Word of God is Jesus. The Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, is the Word of God. But then secondly, the Bible tells us that the Word of God is the speech of God. The speech of God. And this is found in four ways. The first way is in God's decrees. God says something, and by His Word, it is created. In the beginning, God, there was nothing other than God in the perfection of the Trinity prior to creation. He didn't need a place for Him to be. He is. He was. He is. And so space and time are a creation of His. There were no angels. There was just God. And then God created. He called it into being. He said, "Let there be light," and God created the heavens. I would argue then, after He created the heavens, He created angels, and because the angels, even though they're incorporeal, they don't have a physical body, they need some place to be, and so God created the space where they could be, and then He created angels, and then He created the earth. And I say that because of a verse in Job 38, I think it's verse 6, where he says that the morning stars sang while God was creating the earth. And I think the morning stars there are a reference to angels. And I think logically it makes sense that God created the heavens, then He created angels, and then the angels sang while God was creating the earth. But God spoke, and it was. And so His decrees... Secondly, his word of personal address. You know, God spoke to Adam in Genesis 2. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. We see that with Moses. God spoke to Moses. We see that in the New Testament. If you remember when Jesus was baptized, a voice out of heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So God spoke the word of personal address. Thirdly, and we see this throughout the Bible as well, is God spoke through the words of human lips. And we see this with the prophets, that God moved in them in such a way that the words that they said were the very words of God to those people. Even the ones that weren't written down when God was moving in them and they were speaking, even though they were their words and probably their phrases and using their colloquial language, it was still exactly what God wanted them to say. And so we see that over and over again in the Bible. Take Jeremiah, for instance, and then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, "Behold, I have put my words in your mouth." And then finally, we have God's written word, the Bible. And we'll talk more about how we got the Bible or why we have these 66 books next week. But God, Scripture tells us many times that God put his word in written form. So the Bible is God's word authoritatively, inerrantly, and we'll talk about that more in the future. For instance, and God said to Moses, when he had finished speaking with him on Mount Sinai, the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written with the finger of God. And so these two tablets of the Ten Commandments were God's written word. Deuteronomy 31:9, then Moses wrote this law and gave it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who carried the Ark of the Covenant of God, and to all the elders of Israel. And Joshua wrote the words of the book of the law of God. We see this in John. Jesus tells the apostles, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." Let me read a quote from this book from Wayne Grudem. He says, "Once again, it must be noted that these words are still considered to be God's own words, even though they are written down mostly by human beings and always in human language. Still, they are absolutely authoritative and absolutely true. To disobey them or disbelieve them is a serious sin and brings judgment from God." And so we'll look more next time, but God, you know, the question of how we got the Bible is the question of the canon. The church for 2,000 years, with some exceptions, believes that the canon, in other words, those books that God has established as his word, are closed, and so there are not new books being written that people are writing that we need to amend our Bible in order to add them to God's word, that the canon is closed. And so the Bible that we have is the authoritative, inerrant word of God that we must, as believers, go to, because it is our only rule for faith and practice that we have, that we know with certainty is from God. Everything else is derivative of that, but none is equal to it. So let me just close. Are there any last-minute questions or things that we need to address next time? Maybe there's 1,000. So, because there's a lot to this. I mean, that's like a thumbnail sketch of like a huge, huge, that's why we're going week after week.
All right. So, David, you used a lot of big words today. So, help me.
Oops.
Help me, like,
Okay. I would say. God is perfect and never contradicts himself. And we know that he has authoritatively spoken in his word. So the word is the certain, sure voice of God to his church for all time. And everything in our life, whether it's just an idea we have or a prompting of the Holy Spirit or, we hear God speak to us or whatever language we want to use, must always be in line with Scripture and evaluated by Scripture, because that is God's word. And so, I think there's not just a logic to it, but that is what the Bible instructs us, how we are to live out our Christian life. So let me go ahead and close this in prayer. I know that the worship team has to practice, so let's pray. Father, I know that I know this is a can of worms for all of us, and there are things that we wrestle through in our own lives, things that we wrestle through in the lives of family and friends, and Lord, if they were simple answers, we wouldn't disagree. But Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will guide us into truth, and we know that your word is truth. And so, Lord, help us to think well and think deeply about these things. And, Lord, help us not to fall into any ditches. It's easy to go from one extreme to the other, but it's hard to find that balance. And so, Lord, we ask you to guide us. And, Lord, help us to, where we disagree or where we struggle, Lord, that we disagree agreeably and continue to love one another. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. I will use the board, by the way, in the future. But.